Proverbs 23, verse 23 is our text this morning. It reads, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." This text, beloved, presupposes that there is such a thing as truth. And perhaps in other ages this need not be said, but there's the spirit of the age, postmodernist ideas out there in the world, and the idea that there is truth is highly dubious. And in fact, they would say it's dangerous. People who believe they have truth, that those are dangerous people. And this sort of thinking even gets down into the church world. And when the world says, oh, there's no such thing as truth, you mustn't believe you have truth, especially truth in the Bible, then it presents its own views. There is no such thing as truth, but it presents its own views as if that's truth. Science gives us truth. We know there's no God because evolution's true. And on goes the apologetic. Your truth, they tell us, is just a matter of personal opinion. It's a matter, perhaps, of your own perspective. It's culturally conditioned. And this sort of thinking filters down into the church world. And it's not just that this or that biblical doctrine is under attack, but the whole idea of truth. And if truth can be bought, as our text says it can, by the truth, if truth can be bought, then surely it must exist. And we're dealing particularly here with religious truth. This is the context. This is God's holy word. This is the area where truth is actually most doubted. Maybe we can know the truth about the temperature of today's weather, but not about God and ultimate things. When we say religious truth, we mean absolute truth, the truthfulness of truth. And there is, as the Apostle John put it, no lie. There is no lie of the truth. And there's no indication here or anywhere else in the Bible that the truth may be something for you, but it may be different for somebody else. And so we're dealing here with antithetical truth, because if there is truth, there must also be the lie. And the truth is eternally and implacably opposed to the lie. Our text also presupposes, in its statement, by the truth, it also presupposes that the truth can be known. There must be truth. Truth must can be possessed, and therefore truth can be known. Truth must be a recognized and recognizable quantity if we are exhorted to buy it. And once you've bought it, you possess it. You own it. You have it by the grace of God. And to some people, this is the height of arrogance. The idea that there is God's truth and that you, subjecting yourself and on your knees before God, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, receive his truth whatsoever he has said in the word, that this is the height of arrogance. Solomon didn't think so. He knew the truth, and he exhorted others to come to know it true and to enjoy it and be blessed by it. He said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Jesus Christ didn't think that the truth was impossible or unobtainable. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," because lies actually entrap people. And when someone's really given over to lies, they're actually trapped in hell, which is a gigantic eternal prison. And the whole idea of revelation is about the conveyance of God's truth to his people. and it's a gift of grace. We didn't search it out for ourselves and say, look, I found it. Scripture teaches the exact opposite. There is none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. And the gospel is that the good shepherd comes and he seeks out all his sheep. So that the sheep have nothing but that which God gave them. And God has taught us the truth through his word, the Bible, which contains the truth, and through the Holy Spirit, who is the truth, who is the Spirit of truth. And in a fearful word, Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew 11 that God hides these things from the wise and the prudent, that is people who think themselves to be something, and he reveals them unto babes, people who say, I know nothing of myself, but one thing I do know, that by God's grace, the truth is here. It's found in Jesus Christ. And he has given us and promised us the Holy Spirit who would lead the church into all truth. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he deals with how we are to bring the truth to other people. He says, in meekness, that's how you do it, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, they oppose God, they oppose the truth, they oppose the church, but ultimately and most devastatingly, they're actually opposing themselves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so here it says that the servant of the Lord, especially in personal dealing with people, mustn't strive, generate bickering and quarreling, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness. That's how it is to be brought. One more presupposition of our text is that the truth is singular. By the truth. It's not by the truths, as if there's sort of several of them out there. And this is one biblical indication that God's truth is an organic unity. It's a unity that is organic, a living, breathing, interconnected whole. What it says about God and man fits, coheres, makes perfect sense. And what it teaches regarding Jesus Christ and his salvation is perfectly clear and lucid. And its doctrines regarding the church and the end times. And God has so constructed the scriptures that it centers on Jesus Christ. And he told the unbelieving Jews of his day, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And they center on Jesus as the incarnate one who died on the cross for all the sins of God's people. They center on Jesus, and then Jesus points us upward and says, glorify God. I came to obey his will and to magnify my Father in heaven. So that the Bible is united in its one goal of glorifying God alone. The one organic unity of truth. And the truth, of course, must be one, because contradictions constitute lies. But the truth must be one, because there's one only living and true God. And he's given us one written revelation in the 66 books of the Bible, because that's where the truth is revealed. God has breathed forth his word through the Holy Spirit, so we have inspired scripture, which after 2,000 years of struggle, tears, and hardship has been summed in our Reformed confessions and which is taught in faithful churches. And this text urges us this morning to buy the truth and sell it not. Let's consider this word under the theme, do not sell the truth. First, the meaning of do not sell the truth. Second, the reasons why we must not sell the truth. And third, the antidote or preservative against selling the truth. Do not sell the truth. The meaning, the reasons, and the antidote. Now, the verb buy and the verb sell are well known to everyone because we buy and sell. We trade. You go shopping. You buy something online. Everyone knows the basic idea. And selling the truth is exchanging all or part of the biblical faith for some earthly advantage or gain. It's a swap. It's an exchange. It's a trade. I sell a little bit of truth, or maybe the whole thing, for something that I think is better. And this recognizes that ordinarily, people don't just jettison all or even part, so to speak, of the faith for nothing. For one reason, we're generally lazy. And people naturally get used to thinking a certain way and tend to remain with their familiar modes of thought. A certain inbuilt traditionness in human beings. For another thing, people know that if they reject all or part of the truth, some people will recognize this and they will lose respect for selling the truth. And human beings, this is how human beings operate, ordinarily don't want to lose face. So it's a difficult thing to change the way you think or what you think, and it's an unattractive thing to lose face because most people will detect it. And so there must be something for the sake of which a person is willing to sell all or part of the truth, some earthly advantage or gain. And logically, generally speaking, there are two main reasons why people sell the truth of Jesus. The first is that they no longer think that the truth is all important or all that important or valuable, or at least if it has some degree of importance, it's not valuable enough to justify the hardships it brings. And believing the truth of Jesus most definitely brings hardships. We're not going to try and hide that from anyone. So the view of the truth then, it used to be really important because it's God's truth and it reveals Jesus, the only Savior. But over time, it just sinks in our estimation. It's not that important anymore. And then, on the other hand, people come to think that there's something else or some other things or some other people that are more important or valuable than the truth or part of the truth. And thus arises the exchange. If I have something and you have something and you're willing to exchange it for me, let's make it a one-off swap. You're saying that you think that the thing that you want from me is more important, and then hopefully I'm impressed too with what you have, and we do a swap, and hopefully that's mutually advantageous. Something like that with the buying and selling imagery of our text is happening with buying, with selling the truth or buying the truth. It's a trade-off. So when the truth becomes less important and something else becomes more important than it once did, there's an inversion of values. This used to be all important. I'd have done anything to obtain it 2 or 3 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when I was a teenager and I was naive enough to think that there was such a thing as truth. And now I've gotten wise and I really understand that, yeah, it's not that big a deal. Now it's not that important. In fact, I'm not even sure there is truth. And there's a whole lot of other things which are more important because I've moved on in my life. Other things are more important to me. So I'm prepared to sell the truth in order to get something which I deem to be better for me. And beloved, this sort of thing goes on all the time. This is the history of 2,000 years of the Christian church. It's some people moving forward towards the truth and other people moving back. And some people move forward and back and forward and back and move around. But there's always that motion. God is testing us all the time. People sell the truth for various reasons. For some people, it's a matter of a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Such that you're reformed and he or she isn't. And that significant other, in the strange language of our modern age, which always coins weird phrases to cover up the truth, your significant other tells you that he doesn't really care for it, it's not that important. Or you sense that that's the case. And it's a struggle. And eventually, you get worn down. And we can appreciate that people easily do get worn down because it's really, really hard. It's wrong, but we can sense the struggle. And then you leave the Reformed Church for a broad church or a Baptist church or a fundamentalist church. And you say, but I'm doing this for peace in my house, peace in my time. But I'm going to hold on to the Reformed faith. But it's really, really difficult to hold on to it. And even if you can hold on to it, or much of it, even then, those issues, you will lose your conviction, and you will probably lose your children to that views too. That is the invariable lesson of history. Sometimes, children sell the faith too, out, because they want more young people and youth activities. And then you say, well, that's what my children want. They want more people. They want more people their own age. We don't really have as much as that, although we've a lot more than we used to. And then you decide to leave for your children's sake. And you think, boy, things have really gone to the wire here. Because if you wind back a few years, that same person joined the Reformed Church for the sake of their children. They used to think the truth was really important for them and for their children, and they joined to a significant degree for their children. I want the children taught the truth of Jesus. And then, no, it's more important that my children have somebody to play sport with. But you can play sport with people if they're not in your church. You don't have to. And then you destroy or damage your children when you should be standing up to your children and telling your children as the adult in the room what is right with conviction in your own heart. For other people, the truth is sold for money and wealth. And now we are into the pure imagery of buying and selling. This occurred very early in the Bible narrative, especially in the person of Lot. Lot left the promise of the covenant of grace, which was centered in Abraham. He thought, well, I can still be saved, but I can also have a bit of the money with Sodom because there's rich pasture around there. Lot was saved. God knows how to deliver the righteous from all sorts of wretched positions they get themselves into, but he lost all of his children and his wife, and he was the only one who salvaged anything, and he was left with nothing, lost all his wealth, hanging out in a cave, and then he was defiled with incest. Demas is a New Testament example. Demas hath forsaken me, said the apostle, having loved this present world. He stopped buying the truth, because he used to be with Paul going on his missionary journeys, learning to love the gospel of Jesus more and more, and then he stopped that and he sold the truth for the world. So in order to have more of the world's pleasures, he must have less of God's truth. He made his choice. and he was regretting it in hell for over 1900 years, and it will never end for Demas. Judas, he sold Jesus Christ, he betrayed the Savior for 30 pieces of silver because he thought Jesus was worth the price of a slave. Whereas Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life. That was his price. You know, they say everybody has their price. 30 pieces of silver. Silver was Judas's price. And that was the price that he put on Jesus. The French Huguenots were told that you ought to go to the Mass or adopt Roman Catholicism, same thing, or else we will not trade with you and you will starve and your children will starve and it'll all be your fault. And ultimately, every one of us will find an unavoidable test, if we're living at this time, when the man of sin comes, because you won't be able to buy or sell except you take the mark of the beast, which obliges you to worship the beast. It'll be idolatry or Jesus. It'll be really, really stark. Some people, this might sound really strange, but it's true, some people sell the truth in the church, not leaving the church, but in order to stay in the church and to get a larger congregation, ministers. If I preach the whole counsel of God, like Acts 20, verse 27, just to quote many verses, then people will leave. And I think it would be really good for me and my prestige and for my family and in the light of the neighborhood and maybe for my wages if we kept all these people on board. It doesn't matter how they're living. That's no big deal. And it doesn't matter what they believe. But it'll just look better. John Henry Newman apostatized from the Church of England in the 19th century, and the Pope gave him a cardinal's hat. There. You can be a cardinal. And then he went to a great deal of effort explaining why he apostatized and joined the Church of Rome so that he could salve his own conscience and bring as many people into Roman Catholicism as he could. He became an apologist. An Apology for My Life was his book, and I'm apologizing for Rome. And he brought many people in, and he also damaged the Church of England because a lot of people thought, well, that guy had a point. Then there's also the selling of the truth in order to avoid persecution and hardship. Somehow or other, a person ends up at a Bible college or a seminary, and he realizes that as he reads the scriptures and realizes what the confessions teach in historic Christendom, that my denomination has women ministers and elders and deacons, and we're riddled with Arminianism. And a lot of people here don't really believe the Reformed truth regarding sacraments. And Pentecostalism is making inroads. And a lot of liberalism and false ecumenism. But if I actually say what I believe, what the scripture teaches, then I'm going to find it very difficult to graduate or to be given a church. And I'm just going to have to tone it down and choose my moments. And then you have ministers in departing churches, and they do not preach sound doctrine. It depends what the situation is. For some, they don't even tell the people that they need to repent and be converted. That except a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. And 2 Timothy in the Paul's last biblical epistle, he warns that the time will come when the people will no longer endure sound, healthy doctrine. They won't put up with it. In the church, he means. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They can't get enough of the people who water it down because they don't come to church to hear the word of God. They just want their ears scratched. And when you get an itch, We've all had itches. Itches can be really compulsive. There are times when you just have to scratch it. And that's what happens to people in pews. And then the church is finished. And Paul teaches Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That is, whether they want to hear it or not. And by God's grace, you do want to hear the gospel. Because the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. And 2,000 years of church history writes that story time and time again. For other people, what actually gets them down is the bad example of others. I used to believe the truth, and this person used to be excited with me about the truth. This family, we used to be close with them. Now this family and their relatives, they've all gone. They say it's no big deal. Boy, my own faith is shaken. That person used to be straight up and down, absolutely steadfast. And then the Bible says, you don't trust in man, you don't trust in princes either, even people who used to be princes in the church. You trust in the living God, because your faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, never mind the foolishness of men, but it stands in the power of God by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ wasn't. Jesus Christ mentions this in John chapter 6. He had been teaching very difficult biblical doctrines like the absolute sovereignty of God, especially no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6 verse 65. And whenever they heard that, people said, oh, I don't want that Calvinism. That's, no, don't want that. And then the crowds went, and then when one saw another going, then they went, and then very few people were left. And then, and this just shows you the wonder of our Savior, Jesus said to the ones that were still there, he said, will you also go away? Are you going to follow them? And there was one man who had some wisdom there, and he spoke for all the disciples apart from Judas, because there was always a rat in the midst of even the 12. Will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, if we're going to leave, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. Buy the truth and sell it not. He had the value of the everlasting words, life words of Jesus. And he said, where are we going to go? There's no trade off that would ever justify this. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some people, therefore, in that exchange, left Jesus and completely apostatized in that instance. And other people actually got stronger and were more convicted by it. That's the test. Buy the truth and sell it not. And from all this, beloved, it's evident that there are certain traits to be observed in those who sell the truth. And the first and most obvious is worldly standards. What is your standard? How do you ultimately make the big decisions in life? What will help me get on? What will make life easier for me? Now hold on a minute. The Reformed faith says sola Deo gloria, the glory of God alone, and you're already wrong. Already wrong. What will make life easy for me? Do you not worship God? What about the first commandment? And when someone gets into that train of thinking, they take their eyes off Jesus Christ, they're no longer reading the Bible, they're not really even praying either. There's a person who's ready to start selling the truth. There's a person who has their price. Along with the whole idea of worldly standards comes the other closely related issue of compromise. To begin to hear all sorts of really positive things about compromise. Well, you have to do it. There's no other way. Everybody else is doing it. Yeah. It's a good job. Good job the apostles didn't do it. A good job the reformers didn't do that. It would be stuck in the middle of the darkness of Roman Catholicism. And those who sell the truth know that they have sold it and that they have compromised. They knew what the truth was once. They knew what faithfulness to the truth required, but they are not willing to go the way of hard duty. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he takes up his cross, he denies himself, And so they compromise. They sell the truth. Mixed into this is the whole issue of deception. Those who sell the truth have been deceived by the devil. They've been tricked into an incredibly bad deal. And if they're God's people, they will be very severely reprimanded on the last day, to put it mildly. Because the devil tricked them into thinking that there was something more important than the truth as it is in Jesus. And then they deceive themselves further into thinking that really, maybe what I believed back then wasn't even the truth at all. And then when it gets even further along, they're not just being deceived or deceiving themselves, then they seek to deceive others. We haven't really departed. Or if we have, there never really is any truth. Or the truth's not worth it anyway. And the Apostle Paul, when he talks about departure from the truth, in one of his end times passages, says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," really, really clearly, "that in the latter times," the period from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, "some shall depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's where it came from. To echo Paul from in the book of Galatians, this persuasion did not come from him who called you. It came from somewhere else. "Seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And the idea of a conscience seared with a hot iron is that, you know, you get the hot iron. The poor ladies especially do the iron. It's very dangerous. But it's very painful. But then once the searing comes, you don't, and you put cream on, if you're really bad, there's no sensitivity anymore. The conscience is seared. The person then doesn't even feel anything when they get really, really hardened in it. And there is an awful lot to facilitate those who wish to sell the truth and who wish to quieten their own consciences. There are books out there. I could give you loads of them. I actually have some of them on my shelves because I have to read them too. There's a wideness, there's a broadness. Generous orthodoxy. Generous orthodoxy, that was a phrase a few decades ago. Generous orthodoxy. We plea for the center, and everything outside the center is, well, if God didn't write 66 books with such rich doctrines in them, he could have written it all in the short pamphlet. Generous orthodoxy. Subtitled, and I'll put the subtitle in, "Selling the Truth. Here's a book to help you off with your burden of guilt." And there are people, and there are churches that exist in the purpose of God to deceive the unwary. And selling the truth results, this is the whole point, it results in an easier and less demanding form of religion. There's the way of least resistance, and there's the way of less resistance. You don't want to be different. You don't want to take flak for the Reformed faith. It's also the way of a looser lifestyle too. That appeals to many people. And God is not mocked in all this. He is absolutely sovereign over all sin and over its judgments, of course, too. He's busy hardening the hearts of those who love not the truth. Blinding them, even the Bible says, giving them over to it. And the very obvious calling is, you don't sell the truth. You don't even sell a little bit of it. And you don't do it under any circumstances. And that's what Paul teaches Timothy in his last letter before he's about to go to the stake. I'll use his language and paraphrase it. "Before Almighty God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, hold fast to the form of sound words as you have been taught." Let me give some reasons why we ought not ever sell the truth. You should be able to remember at least many of you, how difficult and how costly it was to come to the knowledge of the faith in the first place. You had to lose unbelieving friends. You had to lose people who were appalled at the things you now believe. Like, God is sovereign. God determines how to be worshipped. And it was very difficult. You were approached, some of you at least, by your family members and workmates when you came to Christ, let's say, in the very first place. And then, most of us weren't really anywhere where we knew the truth. We only knew bits and pieces, and it was a big struggle and effort and time. You attended lectures, you read sermons, you read books, you studied, you prayed, and sometimes you fell into mistakes along the way and you realized, I never should have believed that. This book fooled me into believing it. And then you have to keep on battling. It came at a high cost, and ordinarily, sensibly, human beings, if they make an effort to attain to something, you know, let's say you're overweight, you diet, and you lose weight, and it costs you so much, you've got to guard against, you know, going out and splurging and putting it all back, and you made all that effort, and then you lost it again. Well, a lot more important than dieting, although dieting has its place, is the truth. Here's another reason why we ought not sell the truth. It's not yours to sell. I've got a car out there. I'd be very upset. And if someone actually went and sold my car, not that it's anything special, but it's not yours. You've no right to do that. Well, that's what God says. This isn't your truth. You didn't make it up. It doesn't belong to you in such a way that you can transfer it. Paul told Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Jesus Christ has granted you this as a sacred deposit of the truth. You are a steward. You didn't make this up. This was given to you. It belongs to someone else. And as a steward, you must be found faithful. It's to people like that that Jesus Christ will say at the end of the day, well done, good and faithful servant. You served me by a holy life. You sinned. Now those will be shown too. We all do, and it's awful, and we're unprofitable servants. And as a servant, as a steward, I gave you the truth, and you clung to it. Paul even said that in 2 Timothy 4. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, the object of faith. And he was under an awful lot of pressure to yield up bits of it, and even the whole thing. We should also be crystal clear that it is sinful to sell the truth. This is a divine command. Buy the truth and sell it not. Therefore, it's a sin to sell it. God says, I am the God of truth. You're selling me. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the God of truth. Here's the Westminster Larger Catechism's exposition of the third commandment concerning taking God's name in vain. It includes, quote, any wise opposing God's truth. In any wise opposing God's truth, his grace, his ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking in your life, or backsliding from it as regards doctrine. Here's another related factor flowing from this. Since it's a sin to sell the truth, and you have a conscience, it will eat at you like a nagging wife. It will go on and on, and it will tell you, and it's only telling you the truth too, and it'll tell you the same thing as God will say to you in the last day, you sold the truth. And unless you can silence or wear your conscience down and convince yourself that it wasn't the truth in the first place, you're going to be pained by that. And you're going to think about that. And think of all the things in your life that you've done wrong. And we all have them. And you're lying sometimes in your bed. And maybe you're sick and you can't sleep. And God reminds you of some horrible sins. This one. You were given the truth and you sold it. There is no answer to that. There's no response apart from cover up and more lies. And here's another one, the broken oath The first question of confession of faith is, I'll put it in the I believe form, I believe that the doctrines taught here in this Christian church and summed in our confessions are the true and complete doctrine of salvation. You're saying this is truth. And you need to take that vow seriously or else not make it in the first place. And so, selling the truth is breaking an oath, the third commandment. And how in the wide world are you and I going to be useful, productive Christians? How are we going to grow in grace if it isn't through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures? Now, how am I going to grow in grace if it's through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, all the while I'm shredding it, I'm selling it to whosoever will, the truth? And how do you know, once you start this, how do you know when you're going to stop once you start to sell the truth? As I know a lot of people, and they said, I'm only going to go on one or two doctrines. And I could tell you where they are now. And I'm not that old, or at least as old as the children think. And I've seen it. And you've seen it too. No, I'm going to stop here. And then eventually you go to the same person and you say, what have you got left, mate? Okay, you've left our church. You don't even want to be reformed. Do you want to hold on to anything? I mean, where is the line being drawn here? There is no line in the sand. There are some people who started off jettisoning one doctrine, it's two, three, four, five, six, and then the whole idea of truth goes to the wall. You can be a good Christian, and you don't really have to believe much at all. Well, why did God give us a whole book of the Bible? What was the Reformed Confessions all about? Really? You can call God a liar and take his love book, the Bible, unseriously, and yet be a good Christian? Seriously? You know what? There are too many weak Christians or even unbelievers, and they've been giving you a personal story about how good and wonderful they are. You don't really know their life. If you knew what they were really doing, they've taken you in and duped you. Don't be so naive. The truth, I've said, is an organic whole. It is like, in this regard, though it's not an organic picture, like a sweater, a woolly sweater, and once you start to pull things, you're going to unravel a whole lot. And if you keep pulling hard enough, you'll unravel the whole thing. Let me give you an example, a very famous example, of a man who started off claiming that he'd sell one or two truths, but he found he couldn't stop at that. Clark Pinnock, very clear example. Started off as a Calvinist, and then he became an Arminian. Full-blown Arminian. Salvation depends upon man. Glory to man. My free will did it. And then he ended up in process theology because he thought, if my will can save me, God must be like me and God must change. God is in a process of evolving and changing and adapting to circumstances. Isn't that God wonderful? Yeah, well, you made up an idol like yourself and now you're worshipping your idol, so you're just worshipping yourself. The momentum carries you forward. The claim that I can give up a little bit of the truth is very difficult because the Bible teaches in Galatians 5 verse 9, for instance, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And 2 Timothy 2 teaches that false doctrine is like gangrene. And gangrene spreads. And the longer time goes, the more it spreads. That's why Paul in that same epistle says, if God peradventure, perhaps will give them grace to the acknowledging of the truth. Because once someone starts that way, they usually don't come back. So the secret is, don't start. Such people in that same epistle, Paul says, are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's just a game. It's a game. Ideas, isn't it kind of fun to talk about and boast about? And I've read more books than you. Again. And selling the truth at an individual level, at a corporate level, results in apostasy of the churches. You know, I think we should dump the regulative principle. We'd get more people in here if we decided that we should bring in uninspired hymns and maybe a good soloist. You'd have to get the right person, some girl with a really good voice, And then we could do drama next. That's the way forward. And then people start that, and they don't really want, but they end up with skateboards coming in. And messy church, as it's called. And church discipline is just plain hateful. Hateful. If we get rid of church discipline, that'd be a really good start. Then you'd never have to do the really hard and absolutely awful and unpleasant work of admonishing anybody. Ah, you know, maybe I would like to be an elder after all. I don't have anything hard to do. I could just swan about and have all the applause. Yeah. And then comes an individual level, a corporate level, then you're part of the development of the false church. Buy the truth and sell it not. And you'll remember who the principal human penman of the book of Proverbs is. Solomon. And you know what? Solomon did it himself. He sold the truth. He sold the truth for I was going to say his wife, but he had 1,000 of them. Moral corruption of the 7th commandment. And then he ends up selling the truth. He falls into idolatry, and this causes a huge split in the church and the apostasy of 10 of the tribes. And he was personally saved. The Lord loved him. Imagine the chastisement that Solomon had to go through for that. Imagine people thinking, fast forward, here's Solomon. And then here's Solomon later with the wives. How did it happen? It's not the same guy. Personally, he was saved, but he lost his son, Rehoboam, who perished. We oughtn't sell the truth, too, because the truth's glorious. It's the one thing needful. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. It's the pearl of great price. It's the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And that's the sort of thing that you don't play fast and loose with. And you don't trade. Very quickly, we come lastly to the antidote. And you know what the best antidote to selling the truth is? And you know what? If that person was doing, they never would have started selling the truth. It's keeping on buying the truth. Obvious. Buy the truth. And sell it not. If you're increasing in your knowledge of God through his word, well, then you're not even going to be interested. In fact, the sensible Christian, the idea of selling the truth to him, he doesn't even think about it. I mean, I hope there's people here today that are in the pew thinking, do we really need a sermon on that? Would anybody even dare do that? I mean, surely the people in the church are sensible. They want to grow in it. They're not thinking of that, are they? And I hope that every one of you can say that. But here's the problem. Once you stop loving the truth, and this is the key issue in 2 Thessalonians 2 regarding apostasy and antichrist, once you stop loving the truth, you get cold in it, you get stale in it, and it's then you're tempted to give it up. It's the lack of gratitude. God has saved me, he's given me this light. The lack of gratitude that spells trouble, and then enters discontentment, murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. And when you've got somebody who's growing in it, this is what Peter teaches us. Then they have things straight. Here's how Peter closes his second and last canonical letter. He's warning against apostasy in chapters 2 and 3. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So that's what you don't do. But, verse 18, on the other hand, grow in grace, and you won't be falling away and losing your steadfastness. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. So don't sell the truth, buy it. You remember Christian and faithful in Pilgrim's Progress, they come to Vanity Fair. And they're asked in Vanity Fair, which is all the goods of this world, what will you buy? You're here in Vanity Fair. What will you buy? And Christian and Faithful said, we will buy the truth, which was the only commodity that they didn't have for sale in Vanity Fair. So the Christian, therefore, is called to use all lawful means to grow in the truth, time, energy, labours, prayer, and it's difficult and hard for all of us. Attend faithfully a church which is the pillar and ground of the truth and come to both services. And if possible, and I realize it's not possible for everybody, but if it is, avail yourself of the various Bible studies through the week. Choose your friends wisely. Avoid those who would lead you away from the truth, and seek those who help you grow in the Lord. Those who bring you up, not those who bring you down. And encourage in them and in yourself a godly conversation. And read good literature. And we've got loads here. Loads of it. And then, not just for yourself, do all in your power to see to it that your children buy the truth and sell it not. Because a few compromises with your children to keep them on board, toning things down, you'll gain you a little bit of peace. This is how children work. Put pressure on, you get a little bit of peace. And then later on, they'll cause you all sorts of heartbreak years later. And they'll sense the weakness, and they will exploit it. You used to be a child as a parent. I used to be a child. This is what children do. We did it too. And you set a godly example in the home, because if you're fighting and bickering, you're going to undermine the good that you teach them and the stuff that the church teaches. And you're going to teach them in their lives, practically and from their earliest age, the centrality of Christ and therefore the church in their thinking and behavior. And you tell them too about how they must marry only and well in the Lord. And children, Proverbs 23, the verse before our text says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee." Listen. "And despise not thy mother when she is old." And that probably means when she's in her 70s, but you probably think she's old already. "So you never despise her." And then after our text, it says, after "buy the truth and sell it not," also wisdom, instruction, and understanding, it adds, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." And if you sell the truth, you're going to cause your parents to weep and maybe go down to their graves and their hoar heads disturbed over your foolish behavior. And then, hold it yourself, press it to your children, then you promote the truth of God to other people. Bring your friends and family to hear God's word. I know it's difficult. Most people couldn't care less. Hand out gospel literature. Pass on pamphlets or the Calvin Reformed News or any of the books or literature you have. If there's anybody who shows any interest whatsoever, and the confidence that this is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that though it brings loss, nobody ever really lost anything for the gospel of Jesus. Buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bring us to deeper conversion and repentance. Increase our love, Father, because we're very prone to love the world and not the things of Christ. Strengthen us and our children. Keep us from evil and tears for Jesus' sake. Amen.